1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Just think of the picture. A few months ago, this Canaanite widow, and we keep forgetting she's a Canaanite widow, she was quite resigned to die along with her son. You remember, she was preparing her last meal, and then she and her son were going to die. Then Elijah appears, and he performs this miracle that we all know of as the never-ending oatmeal and the never-ending oil in the jar to keep the widow and her son alive. And then the son takes ill and he dies. And she turns and blames Elijah. "What have I to do with you? Have you come here to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Aren't we strange, complex creatures? Aren't we inconsistent? Has not sin corrupted our very reason? Here's this woman, and she turns against Elijah, who's keeping her son alive, and who's keeping herself alive. And something goes wrong, and she turns against him. Isn't it quite like you and me? Do you think this providence that happened to this Canaanite woman, widow, do you think it's strange? I mean, after the miracle of keeping them alive, then the son goes and dies, as it were. Do you think it's strange? Well, you know, there is a verse in the Bible which says, "Don't think it strange concerning the trials you have to go through." There's a lesson here. And the lesson seems to be this. It is a principle of God's that faith must be tried. And this woman, it would seem from what we looked at last week, she was beginning to put her faith in what this man of God said. And she's thereby blessed. But you know, it seems to be God's way that when he sends blessing, sometimes or very often, he follows it with confusion. Do you know the experience? God has wonderfully delivered you, wonderfully blessed you, and you're full of this blessing God has given you. And then it all turns sour. It all goes pear-shaped, as we say. And you say, and I thought it was God. I thought it was God who gave me this blessing, but it can't be. How wrong we are when we say that. Because it is God's way, once he blesses, to follow it up with a testing and a trying of your faith in him. It is a principle of God's, we learn, that faith grows through the process of surmounting difficulties. Maybe you've been praying for your faith to grow. Don't be surprised when you pray that, if difficulties and problems come into your life. Faith grows through the exercise of struggling through a difficulty. It grows through the process of overcoming obstacles. It grows through the working, the surmounting of apparent insurmountable obstacles. That's the way God has chosen to extend and to increase faith. And we see it time and time again. We saw it with Elijah at the brook. We saw it with Elijah having to go to this Canaanite woman. And now we see this woman who is beginning to exercise faith. We see she's been tested and given a little difficulty, as it were, that she has to surmount. And you see, as we read there in verse 18, she begins this episode with this, "What have I to do with you?" Oh, but see how she ends in verse 24. "Now I know. Now I know." But we're going to look at what had to come in between. In between the "what have I to do with you" and the "now I know that you're a man of God, and that what you speak is the God, what's in the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Well, "what have I to do with you, O man? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Familiar? She can't get away from the punishment of her sins. It's in us all. The covenant of works is in our bloodstream. We think the only way to heaven is by doing what's right, not by faith in God. And do you remember, we think God is out to punish us. Do you remember Joseph's brothers? 22 years after they sinned against him, 22 years afterward, things go wrong in their life, and they say, "Ah, is God punishing us for what we did to Joseph? Is it 22 years ago?" Don't we Christians take a long, long time to grasp the concept that forgiveness is totally free? It's so foreign to us as a race. It's foreign to the way we work, the way we do things. But God's ways are higher than our ways. When he forgives totally and freely. Well, let's now look at Elijah's response to the widow. He just simply says, "Give me your son." You know, that's exactly what God's saying to you and me with any problem we have. Give it to me. Just give it to me. Any difficulty that confuses us, anything that comes into our life that hurts us, anything that comes into our life that opposes us, just give it to Jesus. Just tell Jesus. There's the gospel. Way back in 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Do you not? Elijah says not one thing to comfort the widow at this point. Not one word of comfort has he got for her. Why? Well, actually, he hasn't any. There is nothing to say. Death is terrible. Death does silence us. Death does paralyze us. Terrible things do happen in a sin-torn world. And Elijah here has nothing to say. He doesn't know what to say. So, what's the lesson for us? What should we say when we don't know what to say? What should we say when we don't know what to say? Do you remember Job's comforters? They're still called in mockery Job's comforters. Why? Because they spoke when it would have been better to say nothing. When there was nothing to say, they still had to say something. Peter goes down in the record of the Bible as one who, not knowing what to say, said something foolish. In fact, said something sinful. Not knowing what to say, he said. Well, what should we say when we don't know what to say? Do you know that the Son of God, Jesus himself, was once under such oppression of mind that he didn't know what to say either? Now is my soul troubled, he says, and what shall I say? Well, let's learn a lesson. What did he say? What did the Son of God say when he didn't know what to say? Do you know what he said? He said, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. What a lesson. What a lesson that is for us all. Because that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. That's why God placed us on earth, that we'd glorify his name. And just because we don't understand what's happening is no excuse, really, not to glorify God. Let's learn to glorify God while we don't know what on earth he's doing. That's worship. That's worship. Are we only going to worship God when he explains what he's, everything he's doing to us? Are we only going to worship God when things are going well? Are we not going to worship God when things go wrong? Are we not going to worship God when we're all confused? Let's worship God at all times. Well, Elijah says, give me your son. And then Elijah carries the son upstairs to his upper room. Elijah carries the problem upstairs to his upper room. Notice, the widow does not give her son to Elijah. Elijah has to take the dead son out of her arms. The poor woman is in a state of trauma, and Elijah must take control here. Elijah must take the initiative. And you know, that's what God has to do so often in our lives. When we're paralyzed with what's happening, God has to take control and God has to come into our lives. And even when we hear in the gospel, bring your problem to me, and we find unable to do it, God sometimes comes and takes the problem out of our hands. Just like Elijah here, he takes the dead child out of the woman's hands. Well, what now did Elijah do? He didn't know what to say, but he took the dead child in his own arms. He carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and then he lays the boy, dead body, on his own bed. And what does he do? Well, actually, he doesn't know what to do. So, what does a man of God do when he doesn't know what to do? What does a man of God do when he doesn't know what to do? Well, you see, there's no magic formula he can repeat. God didn't say to him, now anytime there's a problem, just teach a step, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three, here's step four. No, no. Elijah, you see, is not God. He can't just snap his fingers and it can come to life. Elijah is a man of God, but that doesn't mean to say you always know what to do if you're a man of God. So what does a man of God do when he doesn't know what to do? Let's look at Elijah. He cries. He prays to the Lord. Verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? When he doesn't know what to do, he prays to the Lord his God. And how does he pray? Note how it describes it or displays. He cries out to the Lord his God. Now that word cries there, as far as I can make out, is a crying, not in the sense of decibels, not in the sense of a loud noise, nor so much in the sense of tears. It's crying in the sense of earnestness. We read it there in James. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was such a man, with a nature just like yours. And he prayed earnestly. You see, it's one thing just to throw in our requests with our graces and with our family worship. Just throw in your request. Do we know what it is to earnestly cry to God? The man of God earnestly prays to the Lord. And see what he says? O Lord, my God. Is very important in trouble. Very important when your faith is being tested. To claim God as your own. To say, O Lord, my God. So many in trouble begin to disown God. What a mistake that is. What an error. Claim God in trouble. When things go wrong, say, Lord, you're my God. You know about this. You know how I'm confused. You know how I have a clue what to do. You're my God. I come to you. I earnestly pray to you. And then he says, have you brought this tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge? He didn't say that to the widow, did he? But he says it to God. We have to be honest with God. When we're confused, tell God we're confused. When we don't know what to do, tell God we don't know what to do. When we feel it's unfair, just say to God, I think it's unfair, but you'd never do anything wrong. Help me understand. Just be honest with God. There are occasions when it's wise for us to say nothing. But when it comes to praying to God, don't keep anything from Him. Keep some things in wisdom from others, but not from God. Keep nothing from God. Pray to God. We must be honest with God at all times. And then He stretches Himself out on the child 3 times. Arm to arm, leg to leg, face to face, mouth to mouth. And of course, there are those to say, you know what's wrong? That's just the kiss of life. That's all that is. I mean, there's nothing here, some people will argue, but mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's all it is. Child's probably not been dead. Well, what do you say to that? Well, this is what we would say to it. Elijah didn't think it was simply that. The widow didn't think like that. The book of Hebrews says, women receive their dead or raised to life again. James tells us it was the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that did it. Raised to life again. The widow thought her son was dead. Elijah thought he was dead. No one but those who don't believe the scriptures would reason and argue like that. But here he comes, and then he says, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Now, note how the scriptures describe it. For the second time, they say Elijah cried. For the second time, it states Elijah said, O Lord my God. Do you sometimes get concerned as a Christian that you're praying just the same prayers? Does the devil tempt you? You know what comforts me a lot? The Saviour went for the 3rd time saying the same words. And if the Son of God in His extremity prayed the same words 3 times, don't you be embarrassed. Don't you be ashamed. Don't think you're better than Him. He was the perfect human, but He was under stress. He was under tremendous pressure. No one ever in this world endured such pressure and stress as the Son of God until He just went and prayed for the 3rd time the same words. And here it is here, Elijah, praying the same words. Praying, crying out the same words. And He makes a specific request. O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. That's pretty specific. That's pretty direct. And you know, specific prayers have a tremendous benefit, even if they're not answered. In fact, I would argue that specific prayers are particularly blessed when they're not answered. You know where God is at. You know what God's mind is. It's not that. And if God has to say no to our prayers as Christians, praying in faith, you know the explanation. He's got something better. That's why God says no. He's got something better. That's the benefit of a specific prayer. You spell it out to God. God either answers positively, or He says, no, not that way. Some other way. Well, what next? Verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. What raised that child to life? The mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. What did God use? The voice, the prayers, the cries of Elijah. That's what God used. That's why God answered. Does God hear the prayers of some people more than others? Well, it seems so. It seems so. According to this, and according to James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a wonderful verse, in fact, there's a wonderful chapter, and you should read it, in Ezekiel chapter 14. Three times God says, I think it's verses 14, 16 and 18. And God describing the terrible, terrible wickedness of Israel in the time of Ezekiel. That God says their sin is so grievous that even if these three men were in it. Well, verse 14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, even if these three men were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Now, why these three men? Ezekiel 14:14. Why these three men? Well, read the histories of these three men, and you'll find out. They saved others by their behavior, through their prayers. Noah saved all that came into the ark. Daniel saved others through his prayer. Job, he prayed for his three friends, and Job's righteousness, Job's prayers interceded for these three men. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and he'll hear the voice of any fervent, righteous person. Well, as we finish, verse 24. Well, verse 23. Elijah took the child, and he brought him down from the upper room into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." And that's actually quite significant. You see, in verse 12, this Canaanite woman can say to Elijah, "The Lord, your God." But she cannot say, "The Lord, my God." You see, she realizes Elijah is a man of God. But she's not sure until verse 24 that his God is the God of truth. She's beginning to warm to him. She's beginning to come to him. But her faith has had a knock. Because God wants to strengthen it. And he strengthened it through that way. Now listen to the basic message of this. The trauma of losing her son and him being restored to life again does for her what the miracle of the never-ending oatmeal and the never-ending oil in the jar cannot do. Where's the trauma in the miracle of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil? Where's the trauma? There's no trauma. It's all just good news. But in this one, there's the bad news first, and then the miracle. It's God's way of increasing faith. Job tells us, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Becoming a Christian doesn't avoid that. Becoming a Christian means God uses that trouble that we will inevitably come across in life, that inevitably tests and tries our faith. God uses that to increase our faith and give us more and more blessing. It's his way of hearing our prayer to increase our faith. Elijah took the child and said, gave him to his mother and said, see, your son lives. And the woman who said to Elijah in verse 18, what have I to do with you? Is the woman who says in verse 24, now, by this I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.